again. Hey, before I get started, I had a visit the other day from Pastor Walt, and he sent me some, or gave me some flyers, and they are planning another Holy Land trip via the Jordan, March 2020. So if you are interested, it's 2 years away. If you're interested in going on this trip, it looks absolutely awesome. Going to the Jordan, going to Petra, going to Mount Nebo, Madaba, Qumran, and Jericho, going to Ein Karim, Bethlehem, and the Herodian, Jerusalem, Caesarea, Megiddo, Nazareth, and Cana, the Galilee. And so if you're interested, there are some flyers. I don't know if they got put out on the table or not, but they are in the office. So if you're interested, stop by the office and grab one of those flyers. You got 2 years to put away and save, and it looks like it's a good trip. The last trip Karen and Carol went on, where are they? There they are, Karen and Carol went, and it just had a wonderful, wonderful time. And so if you want maybe to get some firsthand experience, go talk to them, and they'll definitely give it to you. So, all right. Well, this morning is our second week in the Extreme Prayer series that we're doing. If you are visiting with us today or new today, we're going through a book, The Extreme Prayer. I'm saying we're going through, though I'm not preaching through the book, but we are going through the book. We've encouraged everybody in the church to get a book and read it at the same time. We're going, this week was chapters two and three. And, so this is our second week now. And, again, I just want to encourage the church. This is an important, period in our church life here as we look to the future and we, seek to make the biggest kingdom impact that we can make on Kingman and beyond. We have come to understand that prayer is an essential tool in doing that. And in fact, I'm convinced that if we are not praying, we cannot make an impact on Kingman for the kingdom. So we're asking everybody to please be regular in your Sunday morning attendance, Sunday evenings at 5 o'clock. Right, Sunday evenings at 5 o'clock. Dave is leading a study. I know there are some small groups that are going through the book as well. Dave is not using the questions in the back. If your small group is using the questions, Dave is not. He's designed his own questions, and he has kind of developed this format where we get together in small groups and we discuss the questions with each other. Even if you have not read the book, come on Sunday evening. I guarantee that you'll get something out of it. Dave did a great job last Sunday evening. So that is there. And just encouraging everybody, every KCC member, to be a part of this Extreme Prayer series that we're doing. So this morning, there are several places in Scripture where Jesus says to ask in His name. In fact, John records this discourse that takes place during and after the Last Supper. And Jesus says 5 times in this discourse, or refers 5 times to asking in His name. So real quick, let me just read these passages. John 14, I'm going to start with verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So two of the instances are right there. And then chapter 15, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now, he didn't specifically say, ask him my name, but it is implied there. And then, chapter 15, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And lastly, chapter 16, verse 22, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Heavenly Father, I just pray in your name right now that what we study today has an impact on us. I pray for your Holy Spirit to speak to each one of us. I ask that you would clear out the distractions of this week, the distractions of this morning, the spiritual distractions that are here, and you would enable us to listen and hear what is being said. I pray that those who are tired, those who maybe didn't get enough sleep last night, that you would just fill them with some supernatural energy right now, so that every word is heard, every word is contemplated. And most of all, I ask that you use me to communicate effectively and clearly what it means to ask in your name. It's in your precious name we do ask. Amen. Amen. So this idea of in the name of is not really much different than the English idea or the American idea of in the name of. I was doing some reading. I've never really been in a situation where I've acted in the name of someone, but it's not an unfamiliar concept. Many times when people are approaching the end of their life, they give permission to someone to make decisions on their behalf, in their best interest. And so that person will act in the name of so-and-so. Same concept here in the Jewish culture. No, there's not really any difference. Ryan, or maybe I need to turn this on. Never mind. It's not you, dude. It's me. It's me. There we go. Thank you. So the phrase in his name or in the name of means to do on behalf of someone else, to make decisions, to act, to speak for the name of someone else. So Jesus encouraged his disciples to ask in his name. Now, there are all sorts of ideas of what this means, and the, kind of towards the end of this sermon, I'm actually going to clear up some misconceptions of this idea that Greg is calling extreme prayer. To make it more simple, I'm going to call it something different. But in essence, when Jesus says to ask in his name to do on the behalf, in his name meaning to do on behalf of someone else, in essence, there's this concept of it's not a matter of my will anymore, but his will. It's not a matter of my will anymore, but his will. When someone gives someone the power of eternity to act in their name, usually they will try to find someone they can trust to make the disciple decisions that they themselves would make. That person has to be someone who sets aside their will and acts according to the will of someone else in his name. Now, there are other passages of Scripture that talk or use this phrase in his name or in my name. Jesus says, in my name. And they don't necessarily have to do with asking or praying. So I want to take a look at two scriptures. I want to use them as examples, because when we really understand what in his name or in my name means, it helps to interpret correctly what is being said. And these two passages are somewhat difficult if we don't really understand what he means by in my name. They can be difficult to interpret, and I've done a lot of reading by different scholars and different commentators on these two passages, and there are some that I think completely miss the mark because they don't grasp the phrase in my name. Matthew 18:5. Let me start with verse 1 so you get the whole context here. So at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." So the question here, disciples want to know who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now we've learned, going through Luke, we've learned that there is possibly this side conversation going on at this time between the apostles, trying to figure out who was the greatest. And somebody had the idea, hey, let's go ask Jesus, or let's go talk to Jesus about this. I just think that's funny, because Jesus is constantly talking about humility and humbleness, and these guys haven't really got it yet. I think they understand that they are to be essential in the kingdom of heaven. I think they get that. And so as human beings do, they're constantly trying to figure out who's greatest. So what's the hierarchy here? Who's going to, in fact, maybe there's even a question of who's going to take Jesus' place when he is gone. I don't know. But Jesus calls a child to him. He puts the child in the midst of everyone there, and he says to them, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, in verse 5, where he says, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me," the temptation there is to think that Jesus is talking about the child that is in his midst. But if you notice, before that he said, "Whoever, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So he's not really speaking of children per se. He's speaking of people who are like children, in the sense that they humbly submit to the calling of Jesus. When he calls them, they humble themselves and they come. We talked about this when we went over this same event in Luke. When a person humbles themselves and comes to Jesus, that is what he's talking about. It's interesting, therefore, in verse 5 he says, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." Now remember, what does "in my name" mean? What? I want some response. On behalf of. So let's insert that there. Okay, whoever receives one such child on behalf of me. It kind of changes or even clarifies the passage there, the verse there, what he's saying there. Whoever receives one such child on behalf of me. Jesus is really talking to the church here. The disciples have been arguing about who is greatest. If there's someone who is greater, then there must be someone who is least, right? Or there may even be people who are outside of. And remember, the Pharisees have this idea, and this is what the apostles have grown up with. The Pharisees teaching that there are some people who are outside of God's grace and mercy. And we talked about that going through Luke, that the Pharisees believed that those who were poor, those who were sick, possibly had sinned, or the parents had sinned, and it put them outside of God's grace and mercy. But Jesus implies here that anybody who humbles themselves and comes to Him should not be rejected by the church or by anyone of the church. Because we have been given permission as a church to receive those who seek Jesus, who humble themselves and submit to Him, to receive them into the body. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that the church is the body of Christ. Christ is the head, right? So on earth, the church is the representation, if you will, of Christ. The church has no right to reject anyone who humbles themselves and is willing to come and submit themselves to Jesus. I think that's what Jesus is talking about here. When you think of yourself greater than others, you run the risk of falling into the same trap that the Pharisees fell into, and judging whether someone is not really worthy enough to be a part of the church. It changes when you see that "in my name" means "on my behalf." It really helps clarify what is being said here. There's another verse where Jesus says, "in my name," Matthew 18:20. Just a little bit further in the chapter, I'm going to start with verse 15. "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." Now, by the way, when he says the church, he's not just talking about the elders, he's talking about the church. It bugs me that in America, particularly, we have developed this idea that there's us and then there's the church. We are the church. Everyone. Elders, congregational members, we're all the church. I just want to make that clear. Sorry for the rabbit trail. All right. It bugs me. All right. "So if he refuses to even listen, even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." Now, he sums this up. It's interesting. He's talking about the confrontation of sin. And what's the goal here of confronting sin? Repentance, right? That's the goal. So if your brother sins, and remember in the Greek, "you" is not there. If your brother sins, now the implication is if he sins against you, but if your brother sins, go to him one-on-one, or go to her, your sister, one-on-one, and show them their sin. If they repent, Jesus says, you've gained your brother, you've gained your sister. This is what we want. We want repentance. And we go back to normal. Everything's good. But if they refuse, then you go and you take one or two others with you, and you do the same thing. And it's not said directly here, but it is implied if they listen and they repent, it's all good. But if they still don't listen, then you take it to the church. And the church deals with it. Okay? And the church is given this authority of disciplining an unrepentant follower of Christ. So then he makes some statements here that almost don't seem to be connected with what he just said here. In verse 18 he says, "Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, who is he talking to? He's referring back to the church. The church has the authority to discipline. So he's referring back to the church. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. If you have to discipline someone here on earth, they're disciplined in heaven. If you find them not guilty, then they're not guilty in heaven. That's kind of what he's saying here. But don't take my word for it. Take the scripture. In verse 19, he says again, so he repeats it. He's saying it in a different way now. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Wait a minute. The idea here is that the church doesn't just arbitrarily judge a sinner. Oh, you say he's sinning? Okay, bye. That's enough for us. Right? The idea here is that the church is going to go to the one who knows and seek discernment and wisdom from God. Verse 20, for where two or three are gathered in my name. So let's replace that again with the phrase, on my behalf. Right, thank you, Kimberlyn. You're listening. All right. For where two or three are gathered in my behalf, there am I among them. The church, again, is the body of Christ here on earth. The church is given the authority to act on behalf of Jesus. In both of these passages, it's interesting. We as a church are not to reject anybody who humbles themselves and comes to Christ, submitting themselves to Him. The church is to work hard at and pray at making right discernment about sin in somebody's life. Now, and I've said it before quickly, just rabbit trail real quick. I've said, how do you do that? Well, Paul says in Timothy that all Scripture is God-breathed. And it's profitable, useful for rebuke, for correcting, for teaching, for training. Right? So when a church is given that responsibility to judge concerning sin, the church has to take a look at the situation. Is the person just merely mistaken? Do they not know that they're sinning? Then we go to Scripture and we teach them what sin is. Is this person mistaken? Maybe they've misapplied a Scripture. Then we're to correct them. Does this person clearly know what Scripture says, and yet they continue to sin purposefully? Then we rebuke them. God has given the church authority to act on behalf of Jesus, to discipline, just like a true body does. The body disciplines itself, right? I know I'm kind of using those words interchangeably there. That's a fallacy, but I'm going to use it anyway. We discipline ourselves. Each one of us. As a body, we ought to discipline ourselves as well. Anyway, you can see how understanding that term in the name of, how that helps us to interpret Scripture here. So Jesus says, in John again, ask in my name. He tells the apostles, ask in my name. And several times he says, ask in my name, and the Father will do it. He will grant what you ask. Now, as I said, some people have mistaken that. What does this literally mean? If we replace once again in my name with on my behalf, it clarifies it. This literally, Jesus literally says, literally means ask on behalf of me and the Father will answer, will do what you've asked. Ask on behalf of me. That's interesting. What does that mean? I mean, Jesus tells his apostles, if you go in my name, if you go on behalf of me, if you get rid of your will, and you only request things that are according to my will, well, what is Jesus' will? It's kind of interesting, because John also records in 6:38, Jesus says that his only desire is to do the will of God. So Jesus' will is God's will. And if we are to ask on behalf of Jesus, we get rid of our will, we look at Jesus' will, we make requests that are in line with the will of God. How many of us do that? How many of us have even thought about that? In fact, it makes sense that when we look in 1 John 5:14, that John repeats Jesus, but he leaves out in my name or in Jesus' name. And instead he says, ask according to his will. 1 John 5:14. Let me get the whole context here for you. Starting with 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. He's taken Jesus' words literally, but he has thought about this over the years, and he has come to understand that what Jesus is saying is, ask according to my will. So praying on behalf of Jesus means to pray God's will. To pray God's will. Question is, how do we determine God's will? If we're to pray God's will, how do we determine it? Well, first off, we have Scripture, and Scripture reveals God's general will for all believers. God's will is very present in these pages. And all it takes is to sit down and read and pray over what is being said here to be able to discern what God wills for the general body. And not just the specific individual needs. There are several general things that each one of us could be praying for. God clearly reveals, Jesus says, to make disciples. Share the good news. Those are general things. Can you think of any general things that Scripture says that every Christian should participate in or do? Come on, Christians. Love one another. And not just love one another, but love one another as I have loved you. That's a general, God's general will for the body. Anybody else have another one? Communion, do this and remember me, the Lord's Supper. That's a general will item that we find in Scripture, and there's lots of those. So those are easier to discern. You go to Scripture, you start looking for God's will. We can pray those things, but what about His specific will for us? What about His specific will for you? He's got this general will, but God doesn't say in Scripture, Brian, do this in this situation. At this time. So how do we determine what God's specific will is for us? I think Romans 12, 1 through 2 tells us how we ought to do that. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So Paul says, after we've given ourselves over to God, we no longer conform to this world, but we began to conform to His general will for us, as revealed in Scripture. We begin to transform because the mind is renewed. There are several ways that the mind can be renewed, but two of the biggest ways that the mind can be renewed are through faith and wisdom. Faith and wisdom. When Tammy and I were living in Buell, Idaho, I was at a church for 11 months. They let me go. That's a whole other story. I don't think it was my fault. But they let me go. So we were left. The church did do us good in the sense that they gave us a severance for a couple of months. I began to look for work immediately, and I had in college I had been a short order cook for a long time working in restaurants, and so I naturally went to some of the different restaurants. And we live in a little town of 1,400 people, Buell, Idaho, 1,400 people. So I had to go over to Twin Falls. I went to all the restaurants over in Twin Falls, 15 minutes away, couldn't find anything. And finally, a restaurant in Buell actually said, come on, let's try you out. And that very first day, they're showing me around. It's early in the morning, they're showing me around, they take me out back to show me the grease traps, and I step in a hole and I twist my ankle. And I work the whole day. I get home, I lay down on the couch, my ankle's throbbing, I wake up and I can't even move it. So for that 2 months, we had severance, good. They had provided, but I could not work because my ankle was so tore up. It was a third degree sprain. They had to put a cast on it and everything, partial cast. So all I could do was start working on resumes and start looking. Thank goodness for the internet. Start looking for churches, and so Tammy and I had talked about it, and we really wanted to stay up in the Northwest area, so I began sending out resumes, Idaho, Oregon, and Washington, even Northern California, I think. And I remember thinking that I sent out around 30 resumes. So as I'm sending out these resumes, I receive an email from this pastor in Arizona. And I had put my name on a couple college websites indicating that I was looking for a position. So this pastor in Arizona says, hey, I saw your name, interested in talking to you. And I told him, no, we want to stay up in the Northwest, but thank you for considering me. Well, after about 2, 3, 4 weeks of no response from 30 different churches, I went to Tammy and I said, you know, I think we're limiting God here. We're telling him, Northwest, that this pastor called me from Arizona. It's probably too late, but let's start there. And maybe God has a plan for us. And Tammy was terrified of this. She wanted to be close to family. But, you know, this whole time we've been praying about it, though. We've been praying that God would open doors and He closed doors and so forth. And so I call up Pastor Walt, and I said, you probably have already found someone, but is the position still open? He goes, we're just about ready to hire someone. I want to talk to you, though. And so they provided some money for us to travel down to Kingman. We spent a few days here interviewing, talking to people. I remember Tony asking me this really difficult question at a lunch. It sticks out in my mind. He was part of that group. Both Lori and Tony were part of that group. But by the end of the few days that we're here, Walt extended the invitation to be a youth pastor here at KCC. We left Kingman procuring a house or a duplex. We had a place to live. I mean, God just opened up the doors, the floodgates. Now, at the time, I didn't think about this, but at the time, I was testing God's will, His good and perfect will. We began with resumes in the Northwest, and God said no. And then much to my wife's dismay, God said yes. In Kingman, Arizona. Oh, that's right. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Tammy was asking God to confirm this, and she was, while we were in Idaho, she was reading a magazine or newspaper, and she came across Kingman, Arizona. So, you know, I mean, it's just amazing that when we tested, God said no to Northwest, so we put out another test. And God said yes to Kingman, Arizona. And I have no doubt whatsoever. I've never had a doubt whether we were called to Kingman Christian Church or not. I've had a doubt later on whether I should stay. But I've never had a doubt that He's called us. Ever. Because I put it in His hands. And I learned even before that. And I think it was when I was going to Northwest Christian College. I went one semester to Northwest Christian College. And someone introduced me to the concept of praying that God would open and close doors. That's just testing. That's just saying, God, this is in your hands. I'm going to pray for this one route. If it's not your will, close the door. I'm going to pray for this one. If it's not your will, close the door. I'm going to pray for this one. If it's not your will, or if it is your will, open the door. God is faithful. When we submit to Him, He reveals to us what His will is for us, specifically. That's what Paul says here. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. As Christians, we gain this. Even though I've said this before, it's natural for us to practice faith in just a practical way. But when it comes to God, for some reason, we struggle with putting our faith in Him. But as Christians, we learn to put our faith in Him. And when we do, we see results, and our faith deepens, and we become more faithful. And also wisdom. You know, James says that anybody who prays for wisdom, listen to this, James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, which is every single one of us, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. If you lack wisdom, ask. Believe that God will give it to you, because God guarantees you that He will give wisdom to you. Wisdom is necessary for discerning what God's good and perfect will is. Remember, last week, what's the strategy? What's the strategy? Prayer. Prayer is the strategy. If prayer is the strategy, it becomes the starting place for everything. Therefore, don't be afraid to go to God and say, God, I need more wisdom. God, I need more faith. God, reveal to me what your will is so that I can pray it. Jesus gives us what Greg calls a blank check when he says, pray in my name, pray according to my will, and you will receive. It takes faith. to believe in something like that, doesn't it? So faith is required. However, there are some misguided ideas concerning extreme praying. So let me quickly go through these. Greg does a good job of pointing these out, but I want to reinforce them. One misguided idea is praying in Jesus' name means that God has to do it. Unfortunately, within Christianity, there are people who believe that saying in Jesus' name is, and they may not see it this way, but it's an incantation. Magical words. If we just say in Jesus' name, the scripture says that God has to answer it, and so we just need to believe and He'll do it. Now, what's interesting is some of these preachers, adherents of the health and wealth gospel, they know that it doesn't just work that way. And they even know that there is an element of faith that is involved in prayer. So they will say, you have to have faith. Or they will add a promise. God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. Is that what God wants? Paul expresses the type of attitude that every Christian should have. He writes to the Philippians, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance, and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And God may bless some people with riches. God may not. He may bless other people with other things. But health and wealth is not the pinnacle of God's will for us. What is God's will for His people? That we share the good news with others. That we help people find the gates to the kingdom of heaven. That's the priority. Some of us will do it in health and wealth. Some of us will do it in poverty. That's the reason why Paul writes this. We take it out of context, but he says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. No matter what situation I am in, God gives me the strength to do what He has called me to do. Another misguided idea is believing it to be extreme prayer makes it extreme prayer. You know, there are times that we will go to God and we will fervently go to Him, believing that we're praying that it's His will, and it may not be. But if we're seeking Him and we're seeking His will, He will reveal that to us. Just because we say or believe it's extreme prayer doesn't really make it so. Now, I don't want you to doubt that any time you engage in extreme prayer that you may not be praying God's will. As I said, Scripture reveals general things. And in those general things, we know that what is revealed is clearly and specifically God's will for people, His people in general. So when it comes to these type of things that we know are definitely God's will, we're to be like that widow in Luke 18 who goes to the judge and persists and persists and persists until finally the judge makes judgment, right? God tells us to be like that. Because this is another aspect of this. When we come before God and we begin to pray His specific will, He's not going to always do it on our timeline. We humble ourselves to become before God because we are saying to God, I can't do this. I need you. And if we put it in God's hands, it's in God's hands. He has His own timeline. He has His own way of doing things. But we can have confidence that God will move when we ask and pray His will. Third, extreme prayer is the only kind of praying that should be done. It's real easy to read this book and say, okay, this is it. This is the magic I've been waiting for. That's not the case. Extreme prayer is one aspect of a much richer prayer life. I love that acrostic that Greg uses. We're familiar with ACTS, but Greg uses ACTIVE. We need to have prayers of adoration. We need to have prayers of confession. We need to have prayers of thanksgiving. We need to have prayers of intercession and supplication. We need to have prayers of vanquishing evil, and we need to have extreme prayer. So just because we're focusing on this extreme prayer, don't get us wrong. We need all those prayers in our prayer time in order to have an enriched prayer life. We can't just focus on this one, but this one is extremely important. It's one that the enemy has worked hard to get us not to do. Last thing, and this isn't prayer in general, misguided conception is that prayer stands by itself. Prayer does not stand by itself. I know many people who think that following Jesus just means to pray, and then they can live their life however they want. Scripture tells us back, 1 John again, it's John saying these things. John 3:22-24. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in Him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. We back up a little bit. Verse 21. 3:21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Why? Because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. It's interesting. You know, I hear a lot of people use the excuse of God never answers my prayers as a reason to doubt. But they have not grasped the idea that why should God answer your prayers if you have not submitted to Him? A lot of the prayers that we pray when we're not submitting to God are very selfish prayers. God knows what's best for us, and it's usually not the same thing that we're praying for ourselves, when we're not in His will, or obeying, or listening. If you're one of those people who uses that as an excuse, how about you try this? Live in obedience and pray. And I think you're going to discover that your prayers are heard and they are answered. Well, let me end with this. What do you specifically need to pray for today? I know that there are people here who are at different stages in life. There might be some people who they've got this down. And so maybe your prayer is, God, help me to continue to have a strong prayer life. Maybe some of you have never even heard this idea about stream prayer. I want to name it God's Will Be Done Prayer. That's what it is. It's God's Will Be Done Prayer. And maybe you need to pray, God, help me add this new dimension of prayer in my life. Maybe some of you are struggling with discerning God's will. Then pray, God, I need wisdom to discern your will. Maybe some of you are struggling with faith. Just approach God and say, Lord, I need faith. I need you to help me. I need to know that you're listening to me. Maybe some of you need to know what God's will is specifically. So start. God, I need for you to reveal to me your will so that I might pray it. And maybe there are some here who just need to submit to Him. That can be both the Christian and non-Christian, by the way. God has so much for us. Many of us are not receiving because we're not submitting. If you're a Christian who's not submitting, I'm going to tell you, you need to get on track. You need to get on board. Maybe that begins with confessing to a Christian that you trust some sin. Starting to get some help there. There may be people here who don't even have a relationship with Jesus. I want to encourage you. God loved His creation so much that He sent His Son down to live amongst us. And then suffer one of the worst deaths imaginable. The whole point of that was to take our sin, our punishment, upon Himself so that we could have freedom. And if you're not experiencing freedom right now, then please come and talk to me. Come and talk to one of the elders or talk to a Christian friend that you came with or and find out how you can enter into this kingdom. Receive the forgiveness that God offers through His Son, Jesus Christ. And receive the relationship that God offers. We're going to enter into a time of communion.